10 times in Isaiah. There are a lot of scriptures in the book of Isaiah that portray future events. And those future events, when they are fulfilled, become readily apparent as to what was being referred to. And this is one of them. Isaiah 12:6. Cry out and shout, thy inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. People didn't know a whole lot about the Messiah. They just knew that the story was told that a Messiah would come and deliver Israel. And the general idea down through the years had come to be that he would deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they were solidly in their grasp. So when Jesus showed up, they were looking for a Messiah in a sense. Some of them were. And some of them were honest about it. And some of them really wanted a Messiah. And they really had a burning, heartfelt desire for it. There were some that knew about it. There were a lot more that didn't know about it, didn't care about it than any other type. But among those who were, did have a belief that one day God would do it, most of them were pretty casual. And the rest of them that were in this group were very honest about it and were looking for this Messiah. This is talking about a particular time in the ministry of the Messiah. Isaiah 12:6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. It's talking about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came into the city of Jerusalem and came as Messiah. God indicated that he would do that. He prophesied that he would do that. And Jesus fulfilled that particular prophecy. And they brought him to Jesus, this ass, and they cast their garments upon the colt of an ass, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Most of the population of Israel, the vast majority of it, rejected him completely, or didn't care, or weren't interested. But there were some that were interested, and I would say quite a few that were saved. There were an awful lot of people that were saved and baptized by John, and there were an awful lot of people that were saved and baptized by the church. If you go back and look, you'll discover that they were baptizing all the time. So along the way, John made a lot of disciples, and when John died, a lot of them switched over to Jesus. And so this morning I talked a great deal about disciples. And so he had a fairly large number of disciples that followed him at one time. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, and here's where this prophecy is fulfilled in Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, when Jesus came, God had already prepared the material for Jesus to call out. And if you recall, the disciples were seeking the Messiah. They weren't after fame and riches and so forth and so on. They had a heartfelt desire for this Messiah. And so when they went to Nathanael, they said, come, we have found the Messiah. And so these were the men that followed him. These were the men that continued. This morning I talked about holding fast and continuing faithful to the end. These were the true disciples. But there were a lot of disciples. And when they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, when they saw Jesus raise the woman's son to life, when they found out he had turned water into wine, they saw all these mighty works. They saw how he fed a multitude of 5,000 with just a few fishes and loaves of bread. They saw these miracles, and they were astounded, and they were his disciples. They believed he is the Messiah. He's performing the works of God, and he had a lot of disciples. Now, how do I know that? The whole multitude. Biblical words are important because they are literally the word of God. And we're going to take a look at this word multitude. There are several words that are translated as multitude. And this particular word is interesting. Luke 19:37. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, here's your disciples. Now, which ones are true disciples? And which ones are perhaps saved people who are following him for the moment, but when times get tough, they stop following and are just saved people that have stopped being disciples? You can be a disciple at one time and change your attitude and outlook and perspective toward Christ and become a non-disciple if you quit following him. You don't lose your salvation. But a disciple in heaven is someone that has stuck through to the end. And that's the test and what we're going to be judged for more than anything else. It's called hypomene, patience, endurance. The multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now this was a multitude of disciples. How many were there? Multitude. The God-breathed word is plethos. Here's what it means. A large number, a throng, a populace. That's a lot of people. If you go back and look at, there were 3,000 people that were added to the church after the Pentecost message, the message after Pentecost by Peter. There were 3,000 added then. And then we continue, it says, and they were saving as many as were being saved. God added to the church after that. They also were baptized. You had a church that consisted of thousands of people, not just a handful. And I had a man figure all this out one time, and they estimated that the Jerusalem church, if you took all those people that had been added to it by baptism when Christ was crucified, I think you would have discovered there were somewhere around 10,000 of them. Now, what happened to those saved, scripturally baptized believers? What happened to those church members? Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now I want you to notice how many there were. The number of names together were about 120. When the going got tough, they quit. When God first called me into the ministry, I didn't understand this. I didn't understand the principle. And I felt defeated at times because I knew I studied, I knew I prayed, I knew I was asking God to help me, I knew I was trying to respond to His Spirit. And as big a sinner as I am in the flesh, I knew I was trying. And yet, knowing the power of the Word of God, I couldn't understand why a lot of people got saved and then just didn't continue. Well, I can't honestly say I understand the principle now. But I can see what happens, and I accept it. If all the people that had united with this church through baptism had continued faithful and had remained disciples to the very end, my Lord in mercy, we'd have had to build a church building that would have covered this whole block. And that's true in all of our churches. A lot of people have a need in their life. I've had a lot of people, I've seen a lot of people that have come to this church, and they had a need in their life. And once that need was met, they left. Or I've seen a lot of people that have come to this church, and once the preaching becomes so heavy that they see the need to make a commitment and they don't do it, they drift away. And I just accept it. I don't like it. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned from all this. By the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ that lies within me, I want to be faithful unto the end. I want to hold fast to what the Lord has given me to this point, taught me to this point, led me to this point. And when Jesus comes, either at my death to take me home or at what we call the rapture, I want to be found among that number of names that have been faithful unto the end, either the end of breath or the rapture. Now, what do I want as pastor of this church? That's what I want for you. And I thank God that it's not up to me. I thank God that I'm not responsible for what you do as far as continuing is concerned. But I do thank God that He's let me understand His Word. This could be any one of you. And you are the only one that's going to determine whether it is you or whether it isn't. The depth of your commitment and your understanding of what God has waiting for you in heaven and why you should serve Him faithfully here, through thick, through thin, through hard times, good times, trials, tribulations, all the things that we have to face every day of our life. This is something in your heart you either make a commitment to, and it helps you to overlook all the other things that go on that upset you, whether it's about the church, about the pastor, about the church members, no matter what it is. If you say to yourself, well, all those thousands followed Him, but when the chips were down, you found out who the true disciples were. I examine myself every day and I ask myself, am I a true disciple? And will I continue steadfastly in the faith? And I make renewed commitments continually, no matter what happens. So tonight, I'm just going to preach that little short thing. But that little short thing is what it's all about. In Vietnam, you had to depend on your partner. If you didn't learn to depend on your partner, because he wasn't reliable and capable of going on, then you were very unhappy wherever you were. And you went into a firefight, and somebody had to watch your back. Once you realize that Jesus is the only one who can watch your back, and the only friend that's going to be truly faithful to you forever, then it makes a commitment to Him that much easier. And when a church is built up and put together, it's made up of people that watch each other's backs and care for one another and pray for one another and stick together and continue steadfastly to the end. Brother Michael Christ, would you dismiss us?